This is our final week on a class on singleness, or God's gift of singles to the church, and how do we support that, and how do we leverage that well. We've been talking about this, again, for the last 4 weeks. This is our fifth week. Today's going to be a little different, so if you want to go back and catch the previous podcasts, Bear and I have been talking about all sorts of ways that we're to understand how the Bible talks about singleness, and how we're to live that out as a body, as individuals, as well as a church. And so we want to flesh that out today with a panel. We talk about some particular things that looks like in our lives as well as within the church. And then also give a chance for you guys to bring questions that you might have that either come up from the things we talk about today or maybe have come up from previous classes, as well as we have questions for y'all to engage with us on those things. Just some quick directions. There's a men's room right through that door and a ladies' room on this side. And then we will end here in just a few minutes with some time for Q&A, but then we'll also end with enough time for you guys to interact with each other, meet some people that you've not met across the room, as well as get to the 10:30 service. This is the last week of our combined ABFs. And so, Stephen, can you share a little bit about what next week will look like?
Yeah, so next week, there's been an ongoing Joshua study that's got 5 weeks left. It will continue to meet. That meets on the first floor of this room, of this building. Then we have, if you are normally a part of one of our regular adult ABFs, then many of those folks are going to be studying the Psalms for 5 weeks. Not the whole book, selected Psalms for 5 weeks. And then we are also kicking off a 5-week class on the gospel and technology next week. That will be happening in the chapel.
Jacob Moore and Terry Irwin.
That's right. Jacob Moore and Terry Irwin will be teaching that one. And then our college folks will be gathering again starting next week.
Yeah, for college
once. All right. Well, to get us started with the panel, I'm going to ask each of our panelists to introduce yourself. Tell us how long you've been a part of UBC, and for the context of our discussion today, if you'd just explain your singleness status. We'll start on this end.
My name is Mario Moore. I've been a member at UBC for almost 3 chili cook-offs. So coming in my third year now, it's been great. So coming from a student at U of A, and been a member here for the last 3 years. My singleness status is kind of
it's a weird question.
It's always kind of those.
It's a weird question.
I am single. I had a friend of mine who always says I'm dating a girl named Holly Bibble, Holy Bible, or whatever. I think just in my singleness, like, it's always how I define that status, like finding that true joy in that. So, there is joy to be found, so I think the Lord is just constantly revealing that to me over and over again. So,
I'm Diana Page, and I have been at UBC since the mid-80s, I think. And I came into singleness through the passing of my husband this last year. And I will say it's a whole new ball game because I've never been alone before. I went from my home to my husband at a brief year, in college. And so it's interesting. And so that's how I got here into singleness, was the Lord's ordination of my husband. So thank you.
Yeah. Stephen Martin, I have been a member at UBC since I joined staff in 2003. When I moved here, my wife and I moved with one child. We have 3 now. But spent our single years here in college ministry, working in the college ministry and serving the youth and trying to make disciples as we were going, as we continue to do as married folks. So,
yeah, and the reason we ask that question is because it's helpful for us as we maybe don't know you, what the perspective that you're speaking from today, and also because we're not just asking for people to speak just from a place of singleness. The Bible speaks from both married and single perspectives to both married and single. And we as a body want to understand those things well and speak to those things well. So that's why we have that mix on our panel today. Bear, I'm going to start with you. So week one, you kicked us off with the idea of showing hospitality to one another in our giftedness from 1 Peter chapter 4. So why start with hospitality? Why was that the baseline for a class on singleness?
Just for people that this might be your first week, I'm Bear, and I've been here for 2 ice cream socials. Just for that second,
yeah, that's helpful. Thanks.
When it comes back to you, I hope you introduce yourself to Cole. And I used to say that I was a bachelor to the rapture, and then my eschatology changed a little bit. So where I land on the imminent return of Christ, you can talk about that later. But coming back around, so that verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to go ahead and read it because it served really well as an umbrella verse for kind of our posture towards singleness as a body. And so 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 8, it says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, like, whatever it is that your designation is, whether it be married or single, and then, like, from that point, breaking into where you stand from a ministry standpoint, where you stand, where you are in your family, discipleship, being like peers, people that you mentor, or younger folks like in your lives, like little brothers, sisters, nephews, nieces, whatever that is, not having that like heavy pressure of like, hey, there's an expectation on you for you to be accepted with us by means of what your designation looks like. So I, from my experience, have had a lot of that throughout my life in different places where I lived. It was just the general notion that, hey, you're single, and therefore you're striving to not be single anymore. And that's one of the most chiefest and spiritual aims of your life, is to eventually graduate into the real meat and potatoes of what marriage is and how that's going to affect your life and change it. And so, kind of, if I take that and not think about it too much and just kind of go along with the culture of that, when it doesn't happen, it sort of leaves you depleted. You don't feel very useful. You don't feel very adequate. You second guess aspects of who you are, and joy kind of erodes from your life, and you're looking to God and you're asking for the wrong things. You might be asking for contentedness, and you might be asking for a wife or a husband, but you're not really, like, and that's where this class steps in. We want to kind of gear you out of that mentality. And though those things are really great to desire and to ask the Lord for, it's not the supreme purpose of our lives to be married or to remain single. It's to enjoy the Lord and glorify Him forever. And so just kind of casting our gaze on that ultimate goal and being able to support that from this body standpoint is the desire that I had for hospitality towards one another, being kind in that, being gentle, understanding people's points of views from where they're coming from. And, I mean, we're all very different. And so, yeah.
Yeah, and just a question for the room, especially if you were here that first week, or you've been involved in these conversations along the way, was that a surprise to anyone, or did that change your perspective initially as we started with that place on a class on singleness?
Also, so what's really, 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 really valuable in this class is your guys' point of view. So your questions come from a perspective that's probably going to be way different than the panel that's up here. So the reason why we even have this, like, format today is so we can actually hear from you. Like, I don't want to put you on the spot. I'm the worst when it comes to stuff like this. And so I just want you guys to feel comfortable enough, but also know that, like, why we're sitting in front of you this way is because we definitely want to hear from you guys. And I'm going to be the runner.
So first of all, I'd like to thank y'all for doing the class, because it definitely has changed my perspective. Especially that first week, I think it was very challenging, just on some of the assumptions that I've made, even the ways that that we interact with our children. Just in the end goal in mind, and it has opened up a lot of great conversations, especially with my oldest. We've had an opportunity to kind of discuss the class, because came up, he's like, "Well, Dad, why aren't you going to the singleness class?" You know, and so, you know, and ultimately, yeah, yeah, there was nothing, no ulterior motive, but ultimately, the reality is, we've got four kids in the house. At a certain point, probably one of them is going to be walking through this journey, and based on the perspective that y'all provided, even that first session, either Brandy or myself may be walking through that journey again at some point as well. We've been walking through that with her father, who has been widowed. So it has given a great new perspective on how we can kind of come alongside our brothers and sisters in order to support them and not discourage the journey that they're on, but to walk with them through that. So I really appreciate the different perspective. It's been challenging for me. And challenge some of my own assumptions as I've walked alongside folks. So
that's really great. Thanks, Marcus.
What are some things that well-meaning married people have said to you that have made you cringe inside? Like, really? Did you have to say that? I mean, just kind of common things that get said unintentionally that are actually kind of hurtful.
It actually happened at church. I was searching for a Sunday school class. I've been here since 87, I think. And I walked into a class one day, knew a lot of the people, and a gentleman came up to me and says, "You know we have a singles class, don't you?" Ouch. So this class, I was thinking every married couple should take this class, because there is an attitude out there like that, that you're single, so you should be among the singles. And this has really, I really appreciate the class, because it helps me be more content in being single, and allows me the grace for those towards those that may not have that attitude of, well, someday you're going to graduate, you know, to marriage. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I probably won't dive into, like, the deep end of how many types of things that can be said, but well-intentioned parents, well-intentioned siblings, that their joyful hope for you is that you find happiness in that realm, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when that's typically the topic that is brought up the most, it becomes, like, tiresome. Because there's nothing I can, like, really change about that in the moment. And so it turns into, like, a game plan, or, like, a, you know, well, maybe it's this. Maybe you're too picky. Maybe you're this and that and the other. And it usually ends with, like, the moral of the story is that you're just acting immature, you know. And so there's not a whole lot of encouragement towards, like, you know, that's okay. And at different seasons of my life, it was good, because, like, my desire was for that, and what I needed was a nice kick in the butt to stop being immature. That was absolutely necessary and good. But as the seasons changed, it just turned into a repetition of that, and that just wasn't where I was anymore. And so I think that just even nice conversations like that, if it's happening over and over, can kind of take a toll. Cool. I have a question for the panel. And I'm going to start with Mario. And so our present designation as either married or single puts us up against, like, very particular types of temptations and kind of makes us vulnerable to things that we're not always looking out for. And so in your experience, how would you say that, what would you say those things are in your life?
Yeah, so if I, just being honest, in the temptations that I often feel, that I feel like have some deep rootedness in, some discontentment in my singleness, it has to do a lot of like this idea that I have to be omnipresent and all knowing of everything. So it's this idea of that if for me to attain this level of maturity, I have to be known and loved and with everybody. So it pushes me into this like fast-paced living, and having people who've seen my life over the last 7 years of being in Fayetteville, they've literally seen Mario live very fast-paced for the sake of others, because I love them, I truly do, but at the discredit of my own self and my own health. So it's caused even for me to love others while I reject myself instead of loving others as I love myself. And even like to think of like the dangers of taking that into marriage or to taking it into family, it just became a heightening for me. So with the temptation of me just trying to be super excellent, Superman, or even sinfully super God, and to be things that he's not expecting for me to be, to learn the rhythms of rest, you know, that I don't have to be with everyone at 12 o'clock at night at Taco Bell getting fourth meal. I can go to bed knowing that God's going to be over them even though I'm not. Hmm. I can rest because my God is the one who's going to be awake even in the wee hours of the morning. I don't have to overwork myself because my God is the one who provides. So I think it's that temptation of, like, if you want to, like, boil it down to something, it's really pride. It's really pride that I'm making myself more to than what my God has called me to be. And that just leads to a whole path of sinfulness.
Yeah. No, that's good. And you kind of touched on it, but follow-up question. How does the gospel in your life counteract those temptations and those vulnerabilities?
Yeah, so coming back to the idea of pride, really what it begins just to show me is that unless I'm there, it won't get worked on, or unless I'm there, it won't get fixed, or unless I'm there, it can't be saved, or it can't be salvaged. But if the clear story of Scripture is that I'm nobody's Savior, and I'm not my own Savior. So therefore, my life should be marked not just by an overpowering and overworking and over fast-paced living, but it should be marked by true dependence upon the Christ, because I'm his workmanship. And the work that he does in me and through me, I should depend on that, and I shouldn't have to build up my own law, my own righteousness, because I think Galatians 5 helps us paint that picture of, for those who want to build their own law and their own righteousness, the natural fall-off point is into their own destruction, into their own sin. But yet, we can look into the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Christ Jesus. And we can see that fruit growing from abiding and remaining in him. Because the gospel truly tells us that this is the Jesus who died for your sins. You can pay the price for those, so I can trust in him. And trust that even his sacrifice and his work and his devotion and his perfect and his righteousness is acceptable before God. And I can trust in that. Rather than trusting my own.
Amen. So, Stephen, same question, but from a different perspective, being that you're married, what would you say your temptations in that area, and what would make you vulnerable in your designation?
I mean, I think largely it's going to be this, it can be the same whether you're single or married, and in that, particularly if you are oriented towards people, and, you know, more extroverted, then it's easy to, within marriage, it's easy to forget that Christ is your Savior and your satisfaction, and not then seek to be satisfied in your relationship with your wife or your husband or your kids, or look to them for your significance, right? And so it's easy, or it can be easy for me, because I want to, I would love for my wife to always be happy, right? Whatever that looks like. It's easy to compromise on what, even what I think I should be doing when it comes to leading at times, because my decision to lead us in a direction will pit what I think is best against what I think she wants. And so, but that's not good leadership, right? That's passivity. That's exactly what that we were told would happen. It did happen at the fall. So with that, I think just railing against that and not seeking to find my significance or satisfaction in anyone or anything other than Christ, and then seeking to be obedient from that point of recognizing that there is always a, in a world of comparisons, there's always a better husband, a better father, a better pastor, a better son, a better whatever. And then I think the counteraction to that is a lot what Mario was talking about, is just the beauty of realizing that that the scriptures don't, they don't teach us comparison. They teach us the beauty that the only comparison is that we once were dead, and now through Christ we've been made alive. And so then it's really about faithfulness and obedience, right? It's about being the most faithful I can be, and then recognizing that God made each of us different, even within our marriages or within our church. We're made up of different parts of one body, and therefore I'm free to be faithful and obedient the way God's wired me, without digging into that's just the way I am, right? I think that's that hinge, is that God sent his son to die for who I was. He's making me into who he has me to be. So I think those are ways I'd answer that.
Diana, yeah?
Well, mine's, when I talked with Cole over these questions yesterday, I said, I'm not sure I understand this one. And so coming from the difference of being single, because that's the way God has with Mario and Bear, and then coming out of a marriage where Stephen was, you can tend to, and I'm going to use the word that Cole and I talked about, idolize. I can tend to look back on my marriage and think how wonderful it was and how perfect it was and how precious he was and blah blah, you know. You can make something that was a good situation, but you can tend to elevate it to a point of focusing on that instead of focusing on, this is where the Lord has me now. What am I going to do with this? Where's my discipline? Where's my obedience going to come? Am I going to remain faithful as I walk through this? Or am I going to have, which gets down into the loneliness thing, am I going to have a poor little pity party here and say, well, woe is me, I don't have, you know? And so it's, for me, it's the walk of discipline, of staying in God's word, and knowing that he has a purpose and a plan. And just because I'm by myself now doesn't mean that he doesn't have a purpose and a plan for me, and that he's taken me out of one thing to put me into and give me another. And there's one thing I would like to go back on, what Roxanne talked about, with the giftedness of hospitality. Something that I have noticed. Now, I am blessed with an amazing group of friends. And there are several of us who have become widows in the last several years, or widowers, because we do have. But there's one thing I've noticed, and it kind of goes along with what she said about, well, you know, we have a singles class, that in social get-togethers, I have never had an issue of having a single person, one single person, and a whole room full of marrieds. That's just never, I mean, didn't ever hit my thought process. I love them. I want them here, so they come. But I have noticed that there's an awkwardness when, even among those who are closest to you, when you go out to eat, for example, and there's a single person, and or there are four women, and there's or five women, and there's only two men. that there's just, and I, that's something that I think we have to think about in our hospitality, is it doesn't have anything to do whether there's another partner there. That person has just as much value and just as much need for social interaction, and maybe sometimes more than when you have someone at home.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes. Mm-hmm. I think that they feel awkward, and because you feel a little bit of, you know, that, and then that makes you think, well, maybe I, you know, yeah.
You know, I'm in the same situation a lot of times.
Uh-huh.
And I think the awkwardness is a little on both sides.
Definitely.
Because a lot of times I'll want to ask a group, a couple out after church, and I'm thinking, well, there's a husband and wife, and I don't want them to be bored or
yeah.
think it's different or something, and so it makes it a little difficult at times. And it's something I just continually pray about and ask God to help. It makes it a little bit easier sometimes when it's like two couples and me being single, it sort of breaks it off somehow. But there's definitely an awkwardness.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, and things like going to, if you're going somewhere, like to a play or you're going to a ball game or you're going to something, to think about, well, gosh, they used to go. And so maybe she would still like to go, or he would still like to go. So it's kind of, and it's not all one-sided. You know, the single person now feels like, oh, am I a fifth wheel? So, you know, it's.
Yeah, and I think it comes back down to being like a gospel issue in the sense that from a married perspective, looking at a single person, it can go from the spectrum of like, oh, I innately for some reason pity them, because they seem lonely. And then on the other side, they could also, I envy them because of their free time. And then from the singles perspective, they're looking at like, this is what I want, or they're looking at it as, I don't have much to talk to them about in regards to child rearing, in regards to what they're reading, in regards to this or that. So it kind of has to be dependent on what is the commonality there, because we're called to do this. The awkward situation isn't that we're at the dinner together or at the ball game together. The awkwardness is coming from what do we have in common, and if our minds are saturated with things that have to do with your own designation, that common link and that bridge will perpetually be the gospel. It'll be Jesus. It'll be the goodness of God in our lives and how that's been working out. And so being able to share that with one another in that awkwardness kind of like is the icebreaker, in my opinion.
And I'd even say, like, just learning to ask good questions, right? So you can counteract some of what you perceive the awkwardness is, particularly when you know that that common bond is Christ. And so seek to ask questions around what your common bond is, right? What are you learning in the, what's the Lord teaching you? What are you studying right now? How can I pray for you? You know, those kinds of things. And then let your conversation be directed by that which at the end of the day is going to most edify you and the one that you're asking the questions for, rather than, you know, I talk about this with guys a good bit, but that, you know, guys can get together and spend time together and talk about nothing and feel satisfied in the moment. And so you get home and you think, well, we talked a lot about whatever that thing was, sports or whatever, but it didn't, that's not what my soul longed for. That's what the surface allowed, that's what the surface wanted me to let someone in. I didn't want to be known, and I didn't want to know. Otherwise, I would have talked about things that matter to me more than those things. And again, nothing wrong with sports. It's a great thing to talk about, icebreaker. But I think at the end of the day, like, it's interesting that we grow up in our homes, and, you know, the thing that most of us are longing for, even growing up, is to be independent. Right, and then we spend that time in college or right after college or after high school independent, and then the thing that we're most seeking is to not be independent in that way anymore. And I think some of that's just how the culture is pressing in on us at the point that you're talking, Bear, in terms of seeking to build meaningful relationship, to show hospitality, to know and be known. And so, you know, I think some of that, even as Paul was saying, there's a, you know, I just encourage you, fight through what you perceive the awkward is and recognize if it's, oh, I want to ask that couple to go grab lunch, start with someone that you know better that can help you break that ice. Don't swing for the fence on someone that you've never met. Go to someone that you know and just, hey, can we grab lunch? Because my guess is, or at least I can speak for my family, if that were true in my household and somebody says, hey, can we go grab lunch? Then my wife and I are going to be delighted to go to lunch with someone, whether they're single or they're married or engaged or whatever else. Because it's kind of like the membership directory. It's an individual membership directory. And we are individually members, covenant members of the same church. And so whether, you know, yeah, I just don't, I think that that awkwardness is perceived more than real. And so my encouragement would be just to fight through that awkwardness and pray and then ask that person. And then when you get there, ask, you know, be able to ask good questions and then to listen well as well. I think those are helpful things.
Yeah, we have a saying in our ministry that awkward conversations change lives. And so to push through the awkward, you know, we're going to push our students this week to push through the awkward and inviting hundreds of students, new students on campus to be a part of what we're doing. But more than that, those are gospel conversations. Gospel conversations, our flesh wants those to be awkward. It wants those to be repulsive. It wants them to not come off of our tongue. And we have to find the sweetness in it and then to push ourselves to express it, whether that is an evangelistic conversation or whether it's one brother to another or one sister to another, brothers and sisters in Christ talking about the thing we have most in common, which is the gospel.
Yeah, I call it steer into the weird.
Steer to the weird.
Yeah, it's very real. It's sort of like praying, because oftentimes my biggest hang-up with prayer was that I close my eyes and I'm talking and I'm doing it in faith and it just doesn't feel like I'm really doing anything. But if you're there long enough and it's in good practice, it eventually becomes sweet. It's something that is promised to you that it's going to be sweet and productive. But if it's just something you do occasionally, it is something that's like, okay, I know what to say. I've heard this done before. And there's not a sense of like real vulnerability there. And so.
So one of the so for a couple of weeks in this class, we tackled the idea that the gospel redefines like friendship, family, just all sorts of relationships. And I want to kind of hang out there in that spot, but also to start with that the problem, which is that like loneliness has become, I mean, it's called an epidemic in our culture, and we see it on every level. We see it in every corner of campus, not campus, life, excuse me, that college part of me comes out. And oftentimes it's a driving force that pushes us, even as believers, into like unwise choices or illicit relationships of all sorts, because we're trying to solve this ache in us of loneliness. And Bear, when we were talking a while back, you used like an illustration of the idea of the emptiness that is waiting for you on the other side of your door when you come home. Unpack what you're talking about there for us.
Sure. Yeah, so we were just kind of, we challenged ourselves to ask questions regarding this class. And the thing that kept on coming up more and more and more for me is that, like, at the end of the day, no matter how busy I was, whether it be work or ministry or just whatever I'm doing that day, there's this feeling as I close my door and go to the rest of my apartment, it's like, I know I'm by myself. Spiritually, I can tell myself otherwise, preach the gospel to myself. I know that, you know, I am indwelt with the Spirit and I can be productive in this time, so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, like, there's a sense of affection, physical affection, that's just not there. Whether it be the romantic kind or the irritating kind, I know what it means to be in a relationship. And I know what it means to, like, come and go and do things with people that, you know, you have that, like, that bond that you know there's a sense of expectation. And when you go home at night and there's not that, that is the biggest, like, vulnerable spot for me, because I'm like, I'm here by myself. And so I have a couple of, like, ways to counteract that if I'm being healthy about it. And then bad ways that I'll deal with that. And bad ways is, like, bed spaghetti and just wanting to just watch something until I'm not thinking about myself or anything else, and I'm just eating a lot of carbs and, like, And like that's very real. It's just a thing. A good way of battling that is I'll find myself. I don't know if you guys ever heard of the Dwell app. It's just an app that like you can kind of choose. It essentially reads the Bible to you, but with like different noises behind it, and you can choose the voice or whatever. But just hitting play on it and like listening to the Word of God as I'm being productive with stuff, it keeps me convicted, it keeps me engaged, and it keeps me just being productive with my time by myself. And then the other way is, it's funny, it comes back to the gospel, but it's gospel community. So there have been a few times just in the past couple weeks where I was like, I'm on my way home, and I just don't want to be by myself. And so I call Caleb up, and I'm like, Caleb, what are you doing? He's like, oh, nothing. I'm just, I'm like, do you want to come over? Bring your hammock. And my apartment has a thing where you can, like, put your hammock up. And so he just pops up his hammock, and just even knowing that there's someone else, like, there is comforting. I don't know why that's my particular issue, but, like, it's real. It's very much there. For the most part of my singleness, I've lived with, like, 18 guys to 3 guys to 1 roommate to, like, just, like, that sort of thing. And this is, like, my first season of, like, being able to afford having a place by myself. It's just the reality of it. And so having that, I'm just not accustomed to it. And so I battle that with gospel community, just asking for company, asking to spend time.
Yeah. Diana, what does that look like for you?
Yeah, this is a big issue of loneliness because, and I know what Bear's saying, when you come in and there's nobody there, well, not only did I have a two-legged person that was always with me, I had a four-legged one that was furry and that was always excited and happy when I got home. And for the first time in, y'all notice that I'm the oldest one sitting here, and I have papers and they have all their little stuff on their computers and everything, you know. And so I'm old. And so for the first time in my, oh, I can't remember how long, that I don't have a dog. And so it's amazing the difference. I mean, and I hadn't really nailed it to the cross or the wall or whatever you wanted to say until I had to confront myself with this question. And I thought, you know, sometimes I give in. I mean, sometimes I just have a poor, pitiful pearl party and, you know, woe is me and I'm just, it's just not fair and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't do a bit of good. And really, it makes things worse. So I am learning now. And the biggest thing for me, I am verbal. I love to talk. People don't talk much anymore. They text it and they email it. And I don't like to text it and email it. I want to hear somebody's voice on the other end. That's one of the biggest issues for me. And Walt was quiet. He was not a verbal person, but he was there. And if he did say something, it was really good. I mean, yeah. You know, when he said something, you wanted to hear what he had to say. But he was there, and he listened, and he could, you know, bounce things back. That's one of the things that I miss the most is having somebody to talk things through with, because I don't want anybody to talk things through with. Mario asked me how my week was, and I said, well, by God's grace, I'm here. This week has just been one of those things where I don't know anything about water leaks. I don't know anything about taxes. I don't, you know, I mean, all those little things that I was so taken care of, and now I'm having to deal with. And Amy, I'm sorry I called you Roxanne, but I know that Amy knows what I'm talking about, and Sarah knows what I'm talking about. When you have to handle those things on your own, and I mean, praise the Lord that I can go and I can say, Lord, I need wisdom and I need guidance. But that's not like having somebody say, okay, here you go, let's talk about it, you know. So you kind of have to learn to deal with that. The way I deal with it is I'm one of those people, I can see that piece of paper over there and it needs to be picked up and put away. I'll get to it later. I am Scarlett O'Hara. I will think about it tomorrow. And so I can just sit, you know. So I am trying to be more, maybe the words proactive in things. And the one blessing that I have, I mean, God has always had me in a ministry of some sort. I love the Word of God. My greatest, deepest heart's desire is for you to love that Word of God as much as I do. And if I can share something or say something or get you into the Word, that's going to be my goal. So that's where I go. If I am really struggling, and because of my age, I can't just call Caleb and say, hey, you want to bring your hammock over? Not too many people.
I mean, you can.
Right, yeah. Not too many people of my age group would say, well, yeah, you know, and so it just doesn't work that way. But I have found that, and like I say, I love to pick up the phone. I like to hear people on the other end of it. And so I try to stay busy. I pick up the Word when I'm over my pitiful pearl, and then I get chastised, and the Lord said, I'm here with you. Don't, you know, and he brings somebody to handle whatever it is. The other thing is, in my loneliness, what I think he's doing is opening doors into other areas of ministry. Mm-hmm. And so I, you know, I look for those. So that's kind of. Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's great.
Diana, one of the things I was.
Sure. Hold on. One sec. Not another word.
Because I was married 20 years and I have two children. And so all of a sudden going from that to since 2015 living by myself, I had to learn a way to cope. Sometimes I haven't always done the best, but how I find that I function and is the most at peace with is just developing a disciplined routine. Where I get up at 4 o'clock, I do my stuff, have my quiet time, go to work, come home, have a snack, and then I go work out. Mm. And a lot of times there'll be days that go that the only person I get a text from is from my daughters. And I probably should be more proactive like you are, but I'm not. But when I stay in that routine, almost every hour of my day is accounted for. Now, I'll agree with Bear. I don't listen to the Bible usually. I'm usually listening to the Fernando Ortega station or John MacArthur. I was called a sermon nerd the other day by Robbie. But when I stay in that routine, I'm pretty much at peace and mm-hmm. good. But when I break that routine, like a Saturday, if I don't get my daughters, it can be a real long day, so I have to occupy it with a lot of things. Yeah. And so sometimes it's just occupying your time. Not saying that, I mean, I wish I could spend 7 hours in the Word straight, but I'm not that disciplined. I can't do it. But so establishing a good routine is helpful if you find yourself maybe as a divorcee, as I am, because it'll help you just be able to settle in and overcome those things.
Yeah, good word. Thanks, Paul.
Can I just say one last bad thing? Sometimes I'll fall into consumerism, and if I'm not occupying my time or that sort of thing, it can turn into late night run to Walmart for no reason. Online shopping for no reason. Going to Target, using my Target card. I'm serious. Like it's a very real thing because you want some sense of like, well, I can't use this affection towards someone, so I get a thing, and it makes you feel happy for a second, and it's just it will make you feel empty. And so.
Yeah. Thanks, Bear. Thanks for sharing that. Hey, Stephen, I want to talk for just a minute about kind of the design God has made for the church to help combat this. And maybe not even like specifically how is UBC doing that, but even just generally, like how is the local body ideally designed to fight this for us?
Great question. I think it's designed the way that that we've started identifying. So I think, you know, I'll give some examples, maybe easier, is the member directory. Okay. Every time I go through the P's, Diana Page pops up, and I pray for Diana. Well, Diana's told me a good way that I can love and support her is to just pick up the phone on that day and call Diana. Whereas Bear would be maybe just as fine with the text. Maybe. Mm. And so I think some of that, I think we care well for one another, and I think we occupy our time best when we orient ourselves not on ourselves. Right? And I think that's the challenge, is there is... you know, so I'd give the flip side of what you guys are describing about sort of that, you know, going home and realizing behind the door, is just me. And I think about my week, like when my kids are in school and my wife is working, you know, Fridays I have time for myself to do, and I'm a busybody, so, and sometimes I look forward to that, but the reality is that at the end of the day, I'm not redeeming that time for ministry. I've set my own agenda for what I want to accomplish. I've made myself Lord of my own life. Rather than thinking, feel like, how can I use this time that the Lord has given me to be a blessing to other people or to, yeah, I mean, we all have responsibilities, so I can't, you know, I guess I could not mow my yard. But, you know, there are things I have to do. And then I'm oftentimes trying to figure out ways in that time to set my family up for the weekend or for the weekend so that we can focus on family rather than on to-do. And so that's how my busybodiness works. But within the church, I think the great joy and great blessing is things like classes like this. Intergenerationally, we're gathered together, life groups, Sunday night service. And so again, you asked me not to speak specifically, or you didn't limit me to speaking specifically about UBC. But what I'm trying to do is highlight that even next week, August 25 rolls around, and you think, man, I know I'm supposed to be in the nine because I'm a college student. But it was such a rich blessing for me to be with other members of various ages. I'm going to the Psalm study with whatever class, or I'm going to go to the gospel technology. And then I think the other way that we do it within the church is we take opportunity to come alongside one another, bear one another's burdens, love each other well, pray for one another, confront one another in our sin, and see one another reconciled in right relationship with one another and with the Lord. And so, I mean, I think the reality is it's a hard work, and you know, the more you pray for the church to be transparent, the more messy the church gets. Mm-hmm. But within that, you know, the reality is that all of us are walking through the halls with our own junk. Some of us are doing it with, you know, with others that we're sharing that with, and some of us are hiding it, and some of us are caught in it, but we're not helping one another if we don't know how to help one another, or if we don't create margin in our schedule to help one another. Mm. And so I think some of it is seeing the church literally as a people and not a place. And I know that's even that language is getting to be a little bit cliche or overused, kind of like missional or whatever. But I think the reality is when I think about the church, you're talking about somebody that moves. When Patterson Hilaire moved to Mississippi State, to Starkville, like that's a part of UBC that's no longer with us.
Yeah.
And you feel that because of the way Patterson invested his life,
yeah.
Right? And so I think when you start attaching your membership to the people that, and your significance in your church membership to the people that make up the church, then I can think, okay, it's my job in part to help Patterson make sure he connects with a local church there in Starkville. Because, and then pray that the Lord would backfill somebody that's a Patterson type caliber person to fill that void. So anyway, I think all that to say, I think just orient ourselves toward others and the glory of God being lived out in and through one another, and then making margin and taking, I'll say, risks, so to speak, to sort of fight through the awkward and get involved in one another's lives and, you know, resist the temptation to ask questions you don't actually want to know the answer to, right? So if you really want to know how, you know, I love that Mario sits down and says, Diana, how was your week? Like, that's not a polite question to ask. Mario genuinely wants to know how Diana's week was. But he also created margin to find out the answer. So I think that's good. Anyway, all that to say, I think that's irregardless of your status, right? I think that has anything to do with singleness or married or widowed or whatever else. I think that's just about what it means to be the body of Christ.
Hey, yeah, Mario, how have you seen that play out specifically for you in the last couple of years as you've been a part of this body?
Yeah, so even in coming in to UBC off of a pretty hurtful church experience beforehand, entering into another predominantly white body as a black male, you feel like there's some awkwardness, interestingness, like, am I single male now? Like, how do you merge? There's a lot of junk there you feel like you come into the body with. And you're not sure how to, I wasn't sure how to navigate through that. But I think one of the graces of God that I got to see is that I was able to join in with the ABF, the Trey Trumbo and Karen Trumbo ABF. And when I say they loved me, bro, let me tell you, they love me well. And I, for us to have them by my side and then to have that community of people in that class to love and invite me into their homes, to care for me that way, to forbear with me, to be gentle with me, and to love on me in that way, that was just a load lifted off of me. I didn't feel like I had, just because of my singleness or the color of my skin, that I was somehow hindered from really calling UBC my family. And then not only that was I invited into community, but I was allowed to serve alongside with this family, regardless of what that was. So even being a part of the Grandview Student Ministry, finding people like Jennifer, who's here with us, and like Rob, who were kind of the first people I connected with when with that ministry. It was just a privilege to kind of like, to really link arms with people in the body, to get that understanding like, man, I really am a part of something. That we are one in this body together. And I think those are just simple ways in which I was brought in and allowed to serve together. And I think just also in just like the kind of the random acts of kindness that I've seen across the body as well. Whether it be people have actually contacted me from like, hey, praying for you today. How can I be praying for you? People invited me into their homes and having meals with them. Just simple acts of kindness in that way. I'm often told that, I think I stole this from Stephen, that the idea that the story is the ultimate equalizer. And just getting to hear stories of many people, whether it be married, single, divorcee, widows, widowers, and like hearing all those stories and just seeing like how God cares for many people in many different situations has just been so uplifting to me, and just glorifying to God.
Amen. Amen. I love that the stories are the equalizer. That's good. So, well, even in that, I want to turn to you guys. Well, what are some stories that you have to share about along those lines we just asked Mario? Where have you seen this body of believers help fight loneliness, maybe in your life or in the life of others? Yes. Stories where you've seen that happen.
Most of you know I took a tumble a couple of years ago and broke my leg pretty severely. And I was so amazed at people that were contacting me from the church I didn't even know. Made some really great friends. People came over once I did get home to help me with housework and stuff like that. And it just really showed me that even though this is a really big church, it really is a family. It was a real blessing.
Hey, Cole, let's think of two things real quick. One, I remember a couple of years ago we had a couple of college students that that made it their mission like not to think that they had to be invited over to somebody else's house. And they were inviting folks over to their dorm room and cooking pancakes I think you think about things that turn a paradigm upside down. It's when you're not limiting yourself to when I have a house or when I have an apartment or when I'm married or when I'm whatever. Is just it. You know, I think there's a part of that. And they were targeting people they didn't know that weren't in their same stage of life and just saying, hey, my roommate and I'd love to have you over to our dorm. We're having pancakes, right? You bring your kids. Like that's a sweet thing. I mean, you've been in a dorm at the U of A before. They're not gigantic. And then the other thing I'd say quickly is I think we've just got to learn as we're fighting loneliness as a church to forbear with one another well and not assume, you know, we're a it lends itself to being a bit more transient and we do have a large confusing campus. So sometimes somebody can be, if they're struggling with loneliness, they can be gone a week or two and nobody knows they're gone, but it's not because nobody actually knows or loves them. It's because, you know, there are weeks that I don't see people here that, you know, that I know very well. And so I think that the Satan uses that to speak into us to go, see, I knew it. If I was gone 2 weeks, nobody would reach out to me. Nobody would know. Nobody would care. And it feeds into that cycle where it builds that narrative that Satan's trying to speak in rather than choosing to say, no, like, I know this person loves me. I know this small group loves me. I know that my church loves me, and I've got to fight through that. You know, I think some of it, Mary, you were talking about even just persisting in prayer. You know, sometimes it's just that we've got to learn to forbear with one another and then to ask forgiveness when we recognize that it's been 2 or 3 weeks since I've seen so-and-so. Yeah.
Thanks. I've got a little cold, so sorry for the stuffiness. just kind of the question, where have you seen it done well in the church? We have our ABF class, which I'm taking a break from this, so I appreciate you guys taking the teaching burden. I've enjoyed the time off. But our average, we have sort of two classes that merge together. The class that I was originally teaching, the average birth year was 1980. The other class, the average birth year is 1940. And so you can imagine the two, you know, the distinction between the two. And it took us a few weeks to get to this point, but what we started to realize was the people from the 80s, we wanted to be in that class just because we wanted to learn. There's so much wisdom from the rest of the group. And so we were it was weird teaching and facilitating the class because I wasn't getting a lot of participation from the people that we, you know, have all this wisdom and wanted to learn from. Well, on the other side, so we started unpacking that and started realizing that group thought, we don't have anything to offer. What would you want to do with us? And well, time out, that's why we came. And just the opposite, what they were expressing to us was, we just want to hear from you. Like, we don't feel like we're necessarily part of, you know, this. It's just a completely different dynamic. Like, help us. And all of a sudden, we started to realize pretty quickly that we all have something to offer to this coming together. And so, that was just through this whole process, something I've realized is actually the distinctions aren't that great. And certainly not compared to what unites us. And so, anyway, don't fall into that trap, I think, of thinking that, yeah, we're just different, so it's not going to work, because it's not true. It's especially when you take it in perspective with what does tie us together.
I don't know whether we're going to get to the DNA thing, but I want to follow something that he was saying, was when I came to this church, young with a teenager and so forth, the women that poured into me, the knowledge, the wisdom, the guidance, we were talking about an issue with my son and went to bed one night and he was just precious, sweet little Scott and, you know, obedient and so forth. Woke up the next morning and it was like, who are you? I mean, we're talking an overnight situation. And I was talking with some women from this church. Some of you may have known Louise Holland, Lorraine Holland, and Janet Nelson, and Janet probably not so much. But one of them said, how old is Scott? And I said, he's 10. And she said, oh, honey, I've had three sons. They all go through this at the age of 10. She said it may last 2 weeks. It may last 3 or 4 months. Well, praise the Lord. Mine didn't last that long, about two or three weeks. Went to bed one night just as surly and blah, you know. Got up the next morning and he was the same sweet little Scott. But the interaction of those women, and now I find myself in that position and I want to be able to pour into the people in this church the way I was poured into, because that really, it was a blessing. I love the intergenerational thing. I grew up in a home where my grandparents were there. They lived with us. So everybody came to our house because that's where they were. And so I think we've lost some of that in today's culture because we're so mobile. And so there are people who are here that don't have grandmothers and grandfathers in that older thing, and it just we've lost a connection. And so I love the mixture of us loving on someone that's of a different age and in a different place in life. And I think that's a big part of the DNA of UBC.
Well, I think we just have a few minutes, and so we want to just close our time by hearing any other questions or thoughts that you had, that maybe you came with questions or that we've spurred in you today that we can talk through together as a class.
So as a early 20s guy, I'm starting to get a lot of the, like, family pressure, I guess. It's the family pressure of, like, oh, when are you going to settle down? When are you going to get the job? When are you going to get the kids? And it's something that I've seen a lot of single guys struggle with, where it feels like, you know, it's like the expectation of you have to start a family, you have to get the job, you have to, you know. And I was just wondering, what do you guys think would be like a proper response to even family members about like trying to find contentness in singleness, I guess?
My dad is the ultimate joker, and he often pokes and prods in that way. My mother, though, I think she's a little bit more sincere and like she wants grandkids.
Amen.
She wants to see me happy. She wants to see me married with somebody. And it used to be that my response was just silence, and I would say nothing. Over time, I've had to learn how to continue those conversations with them. So I kind of turned it back on them, and I've been asking them questions about, okay, but how did you two meet? How would you instruct me to walk in this way rather than, because the way this conversation is happening right now, just being transparent with them, and it's somewhat condemning, and this is not helpful for me. So if there's some maturing that you need to see growing me, I'll tell me that, because my parents are Christians. They've been walking with the Lord for many years now, so I can trust them in that way, and I can be transparent with them in a respectful way rather than sit in silence. I've actually just kind of turned it back. I'm like, okay, you say that, but what you see that's lacking, is there anything lacking? Should I be walking this way? And then also just learn how to remain with Jesus as well. and not to let them feel like they're condemning you. Abide in Christ and see if he's a great friend for you, for us, and whether it be staying in the Word, staying with the body, and don't feel the pressures of like, well, now I have to run out and go find a wife. Now I have to run out and go get married. But no, remain with Jesus. See him as your friend. Seek the wisdom of older people and know that you're not condemned by your status.
I think that today's culture, is this on? Okay. Puts a lot of pressure on that. And this summer in a devotional study that I was working through, because I have a 21-year-old and an 18-year-old granddaughter. I have little ones too, but those two biggies. And I was thinking, you know, we want our children to be happy, and especially if you have a mother and father and there's been a good marriage and you've got siblings and everything is, and you want that for your child. But in this study, the thing that came out the most to me was the fact that I'm not here, my child, my grandchild is not here to be happy. They're here to serve and bring glory to God. And that's whenever they talk to me about things or whatever, whatever glorifies God in your life is the eternal. And being happy here, you're going to find your happiness in him when you're able to know that my walk is bringing glory to God. And that's what, I can honestly say, having been married and had it 52 years, a decent marriage, I want my children to have that, but the main thing I want for my children and my grandchildren is that they bring glory to God and they find their contentment in him. And I think if you have the ability to share that with your parents, that that might be helpful. I have to go to my position.
And your family is right about one thing, Jonah. You do have to get a job. other thing I would say is I think the more we seek individually be satisfied in Christ, the more we can talk about what we're satisfied in as our parents ask us questions about whatever our future is, right? And so I think you can redirect to the question, not deflect it, but you can redirect to talk about that which the Lord is teaching you, the ways in which you have the opportunity to be faithful to him, and the ways in which you are satisfied in who he's made you to be, even in this season.
I'm an international student, so I'm just talking about the loneliness. And I visit First Baptist once in a while because a lot of Ghanaians go there and it feels welcoming. But I would like to say this church has to do a little bit more when it comes to international students. I used to talk to Pastor a lot, and I don't know, like you visit UBC once and it feels like they have like a program to attract international students. You really go there and you get emails and stuff about inviting you to Thanksgiving, 4th of July. I'm not saying it's bad, like it's so bad. Yeah, I like the Bible study here. I like Trey and Karen. They are really nice and all. But sometimes it really feels lonely here, but I don't want to be in a clique, so I don't like going to First Bible because you'll be like, you're always with the same kind of people. But I'm not complaining, though. I'm just saying it feels more fun to go to First Baptist because it's like you're in a clique, but it's like you're always with the same people. So that's why I like coming here.
That's helpful. We need to be looking for our blind spots in this. Even one of our hopes in this class was that as we talk about it, that we would be able, as facilitators for the class, be able to identify those and speak into them and help you see them maybe in ways that you haven't before, but also to hear from y'all. And so we don't want this to be the end of this conversation. We need to step away from it now to end the class. But we don't want this to be the end of this conversation as we talk about, as a body, how do we understand the gift of singles to our church? How do we support that and leverage that well? And to look for those kinds of blind spots where we're not 100% on that. And so we can only work better towards the ends that we want when we're willing to have those awkward conversations and talk through those things. And so our prayer and our hope is that this starts many, many more conversations, and the fruit of this is something that we'll see for years and years to come. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to head to the next service. Lord, we are grateful that you have gifted us with the people that fill this body, that you have made us a body of multiple parts with multiple gifts and multiple views and multiple experiences. And Lord, we're just awed by how you have pulled all those things together, how you orchestrate them to be the beautiful body of UBC. We know we're not working perfectly, and so we need you to work in us and through us. Thank you for this course. Thank you for the time in the Word. Thank you for our time together. We pray that it would continue to shape us more and more in the likeness of your Son, to be a better bride for your Son, and that it would glorify you to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.